We want to be a place where people don't have to pretend or put things on in order to encounter the real and living Christ. And then when we encounter the real and living Christ, that's when we're freed to not only come and be ourselves, but freed to change. So as we begin today, I think it's appropriate. We're starting in Galatians. I'm calling this series Freedom, because the message of Galatians is a message of liberty. It's a message of release and freedom from spiritual bondage. And I think it's really relevant for us today. And it's going to address practical, relevant issues in our lives that we deal with every day. Each one of us in different ways, but it's going to hit them. And it's going to be good. So would you pray with me that the Lord would do that and seal his word in our hearts this morning? Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together. Lord, we pray as we open your word together that your spirit would be at work and ministering to our hearts. Lord, help me to be faithful to you and your word. Help us to surrender ourselves to you as we hear, as we're challenged, as we're convicted, to come to you with humble hearts, to respond with humble hearts, and to be changed by you as we hear and as we even go on from here, Lord. Lead us to repentance, lead us to restoration, and lead us into your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's going to be a overview. We're going to look at the first five chapters of Galatians, but really going to kind of just you'll see it's going to be more of an overview of the book. Galatians, I think we're probably all in this room familiar with Galatians. It's a pretty explosive book. It's emotional. Paul's pretty fired up. As he's writing this book, there's even some sarcasm in there, which is pretty cool. It's loaded with doctrine, but it's very practical. And so many people refer to Galatians as the church's declaration of independence because of the freedom, how stark and scandalous the teaching of freedom is in Christ. People also would say that Galatians is kind of the Cliff Notes summary version of Romans. And so, you know how deep and thick and theologically, like, I mean, so much of our doctrine of salvation and sin and all kinds of doctrines come out of Romans. And it's almost like Paul just said, let me summarize for you. You guys need to read that again. Let me just summarize everything for you. So, that's part of the reason it comes with such a punch. But here's what's going on in the book of Galatians. Just so we have background and context to know why Paul's writing this book. Galatians is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in the region of Galatia. On the map today, that would be modern-day Turkey. So it's toward the east of Israel. And in that region, most of the people there was a lot of different cultural subgroups, but most of the people there were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. And so they didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the covenant. They didn't know the law, the Ten Commandments. Most of them didn't know God at all. But as Paul traveled through Galatia, he found a wide open mission field for the gospel. And as people believed in Jesus, Paul would plant churches. And Paul would stay there a while. He would plant churches. He would teach them. He would train up leaders. And then he would move on and do the same thing in other cities. And so you could read all about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. But he planted the gospel in the city and then would move on And as he would move on, this is the urgency in Paul's tone in this, because as he would move on, some people would come in and start causing problems in these churches. And so they were coming in and forming little factions and gathering people to themselves and start teaching themselves a deception about the gospel and a deception about Paul, and it began to threaten the health of the church and the very nature of the gospel. So these people were called, they're known as the Judaizers. And basically what they'd do, Paul would leave, they would come in, you know, Paul's preaching, good news, you are far from God, you don't even know him, but Jesus died on the cross. Jesus made a way. And by faith and repentance, you can come to him, you belong to him. And then he would leave, and the Judaizers would come in and say, Paul's not a real apostle. Paul is, Paul was not ordained by the risen Christ. So he doesn't have the authority to preach this gospel and to start these churches. And by the way, we do. And here's the real gospel. The real way you get to God is, yes, you need Jesus, but before you go to Jesus, you need to follow the law. And by following the law, you need to go back to the Old Testament. You need to obey all these dietary restrictions. You need to obey the moral law. You need to be circumcised. You know, all the things that the Jews did before Christ that were intended to point to Christ and to get us to Christ, they were saying, if you don't have this, you're not really a believer. You're not really a Christian. And so they undermined Paul's authority as an apostle. They had to do that because in order to undercut his teaching, they had to have a way of saying that he's not qualified to do this. He got it wrong, and we get it right. And so the first five verses of this letter is Paul's greeting. Now, he's gotten word from these churches and from other leaders in the area of what's going on, and he's very concerned for good reason. And these first five verses, Paul's greeting in this letter, is kind of a summary of the entire letter, of the entire book. And he hits head on the two deceptions being taught in the church. And it's pretty straightforward. So let's read it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Hi, Paul. that's not like, hey, how's it going, guys? Right from the get-go, you can see his defense, his argument. He's making it clear from verse 1, I am an apostle. I was not chosen by men. I was chosen by Christ and God the Father by the risen Christ. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it might, as you read through the Bible, it might seem that the greetings of a lot of these books are kind of like, okay, get through that to get to the real stuff. But the greetings are really packed with truth and encouragement. And when you understand the context, it helps to understand why each greeting is the way it is. But Paul doesn't waste any time getting to the point, and we can kind of feel his urgency, his concern. Normally, a lot of Paul's greetings are like, Hey, hey, I love you guys, even to the Corinthians, you know, who are doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I love you guys. You belong to God. There's encouragement. But not here. Right here, he's calling them on the mat from the beginning. And his concern is warranted. His concern is to protect the integrity of the gospel and to call the church back to the truth of grace. And he has that authority. We know, I think everybody here knows Paul's story. We'll get into his story more in this book. But Paul is qualified, so he can bring the truth like this as an apostle appointed by Christ. But he's saying, look, nobody sent me. My authority is not from men. He wants them to know God is the authority here. God is the one who declared this gospel. But you can also hear his pastoral heart for them, his concern. He's not just coming in like, what's wrong with you? You know, there's a heart of concern, but a heart for them, for their safety, for their good. I'm here with all the brothers. We're all concerned for you. We're all watching what's going on. And so Paul loves these people. He wants them to prosper in the gospel. And his main concern for them is grace. And that's what he says in verse 3. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. See, grace is the first thought he has for them. And as we're going to see when we finish our series, it's also the last thought. He starts with grace and he ends this book with grace. Chapter 6, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's what this is all about. So what is grace? Just a reminder for us. Grace is God's favor given to us in spite of what we've done and apart from what we do. It's his merit, his favor, which is undeserved by us apart from our spiritual performance. So God is merciful and he's kind and he's loving based on nothing that we do. That's who he is, and that's how he feels about his children. And Paul makes it a point to start and end with grace. So if you're wondering if you've ever experienced grace, or if you are currently experiencing grace, here's a little test to see, to know if you are in grace. Because a lot of times, I've been a believer for 40 years, and you go through seasons. And our own junk ebbs and flows. And I've come to realize that when it's flowing in Christ, that's a good thing because it's being exposed and God is able to deal with it. But it's often not fun. And it feels like sludge. It can feel like, wow, we had this great season of life where I feel like, yes, I love the Lord, he loves me, and then all of a sudden, where are you, God? Grace is the source of our salvation, okay? But peace is the result of our salvation. Peace is the result of grace. So we receive grace, the Lord treats us with grace, but the effect of that grace in our life is peace. Grace is the root of the gospel, but peace is the fruit of the gospel in our lives. So a question you can ask is, does our life pass the peace test? Right? So how you can tell if you're a Christian relying on grace or if you're a religious person needing to do things a certain way or needing to be a certain way, you know what I mean? How to tell if you're a Christian relying on grace or if you're a person who needs to be a certain way or do things a certain way in order to feel accepted by God is to ask yourself, am I experiencing peace? Am I experiencing peace? So religious people are always striving and working, trying to get their way to God, trying to scale the wall of acceptance. The relationship with God is based on what they do. I should say our relationship with God is based with what we do. Because just like everybody, I'm making an assumption about the room, we all struggle with this. It's the bend of our heart. It's what sanctification and God by the Holy Spirit is working in us to do, is to straighten us out so that the path of our heart is directed toward grace. But because being religious or being, you know, needing to be a certain way or do certain things in order to feel accepted, when we're like that, we're seldom happy. We're almost never happy in that. Or some people are really good at it, right? Some people are good at, you know, we make our own rules and our set of standards, and then some people are good at keeping them and can feel good about that. But it never ends, even for that person. So there can be pride, there can be self-righteousness, and then we attribute our success to our own efforts, which then becomes self-righteousness. And then those the ways that we respond to that type of religion, whether we are constantly on the treadmill and never feel like we can get there and we're exhausted, or whether we feel pretty good about what we're doing and we're self-righteous, that tends to be how we relate to other people. And so right in the middle is what God wants for us, his grace, to let go of those things and trust him in his grace, and then receive the peace that he has for us, which then is how we deal with, treat other people. So why does this matter? Well, Christ died to set us free. He died on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave, victorious over sin. He did what he did to set us free, not so that we could try to free ourselves. Right? And that's what we were doing before Christ. This is Paul's argument in the whole book. If we preach the gospel to someone and tell them about the grace and the peace and the forgiveness and the life and the freedom that's found in Christ, but they know us and we're either discouraged and depressed or self-righteous, these are generalities, we all walk through different seasons, but if that's the main color of our walk, we're probably not receiving grace. And it's easy for someone to see, if they know us well enough, do I want that? What's that, you know? Because religious people don't and can't reflect the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the gospel. You tend to attract people like us. That's what tends to happen. The cool thing about the gospel is, the gospel, when we're walking in peace, we attract people who need Jesus and see Jesus, and there's a refreshment to it. There's an attraction to what Jesus has, freedom from everything someone's dealing with. But when we are not receiving grace and we're living in discouragement, difficulty, or self-righteousness, we tend to attract those same people because we can commiserate together or celebrate together. You probably noticed that at different times in your life with different circles of people who kind of tend to gather together. But what Paul's saying here is we need to take a look at how we approach God. How do you approach God? This is not just great gospel, but this is so good for us starting a church. Because this foundation, this doesn't mean we're going to get it right now, but this foundational teaching and the Spirit of God working in our hearts is exactly what we need to be able to share and show someone who Christ is. And so the question I would ask you is, how do you see God seeing you? How do you see God seeing you? The image in your mind any given day, what does God look like when he sees you and approaches you? And so is it the furrowed brows? I love you, but you better get your act together, you know. You got another week. Oh, you got 3 days under your belt on this. Keep it up, you know. Or is it, come, run into my arms. I love you. I'm glad to see you. Happy, joyful, rejoicing with you. Yes, he knows all the stuff. Guess what? He knows more stuff about you and me, our sin, our junk, than we even know about ourselves. You think you got a lot going on? There's even more. And his grace is more. And that's how he treats us, because of Christ. So in verse 4, Paul tells us where this grace comes from. Verse 4, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So we're just going to walk through this real quick. The first thing, the first step of where this grace came from is that he gave himself. Verse 4, he gave himself. This is what makes Christianity different from every other religion. It's really what makes every other religion no different than how we live anyway and how the human heart is bent. God doesn't give us rules and rituals to get to him. He gives us himself. Every other religion requires rules to obey, a list of stuff to do, and then you have to do it. And if you do it good enough, which who makes that call? You'll be accepted, maybe. That's religion. A life of spinning your wheels on the treadmill, trying to be good enough. But God is kind and merciful, and he says, I give you myself. Because I know you can't do it. I know you can't get there. I know your weakness. I know your problem. I know your plight. And the performance treadmill is not going to work. That's where you were without me. And it's got you in bondage. So I'm going to give you myself, and I'm going to set you free. And I'm going to give you myself, number 2, for your sins. He gave us himself for our sins. He gave himself because he knew our condition. He knew what we needed, that we could never do what was required by God. And we didn't have the ability to do in our heart. Because why? Our hearts are corrupted by sin without Christ. We're dead. Scripture says we're dead in our sin. And when you're dead, you're dead. You can't do anything. You can't get up. You can't move. You can't do anything effective. And even if we could now in Christ be perfect from here on out, which we can't, we've already stained our record. We have already blown it. Which makes us unacceptable before God apart from Jesus giving himself. So Jesus came, gave himself for our sins as a substitute. He lived for us. He died for us. He gave himself completely. And he did that to do something, to deliver us from the present evil age. And what is the present evil age? I don't know what comes to mind when you think of evil. Probably all kinds of things, like Hitler and child abuse and human trafficking. I mean, we could go on and on and on, and that's all evil. But there's something beneath it all. Those are products of this evil age. Paul's saying that this evil age is simply life apart from God. It's life separated from God. It's life without grace. And that's exactly what the Judaizers were trying to pull the Galatian churches into. It's religion. It's being enslaved to the thinking and the ways of the world and going back to what it was like before Jesus. This is how the world works. See if this sounds familiar. Performance equals reward. Performance equals reward, right? And some of this isn't inherently bad. It's just how things work, right? We grew up with this. We live in it now. If you practice hard, you win, hopefully. If you practice hard, you play better. If you study well, you get good grades. If you work hard, you get promoted. But because that's how the world works, we also start to do that with us as people. And we assign value and we assign acceptance based on those type of things, like the cream of the crop. That's who's looked up to, that's who's loved, that's who's accepted. And we all spend the rest of our lives trying to be like them, right? We learn, if I win the game, if I pass the test, if I move up the ladder, then I'll be valued, then I'll be loved and accepted and all of that. And we bring that into our relationship with God because that becomes a part of our DNA. If I perform, then I'll be accepted and then God will be pleased. And it's impossible. It's not going to happen. The gap is just too wide. And so what Paul is talking about is being freed from the old way of doing things. That old way of thinking. That's really at the core what the gospel is all about. When Jesus came, he turned the religious establishment on his head. The people that he was always fighting with, the religious people, Pharisees, Sadducees, they were the ones trying to kill him, and they were the ones that he was always having the sharpest words, the biggest correction for. Because he reversed everything from how things used to be. Apart from the grace of God in our lives, we live opposing God. And that's evil. But God gave himself to rescue us from it, to set us free. And I want us to think about this for a minute in a practical sense. How does someone become a Christian? What is required of someone to become a Christian? I want you to just imagine yourself that someone comes into your life, a neighbor, a friend. You start befriending them and they show interest in Christianity, but they live with their girlfriend or boyfriend. They are doing some kind of drugs. They're always dropping F-bombs. You know, when they come over, it's not necessarily in a bad way. It's actually, they mean it in a good way, but it's like just cussing all the time, coming over. And what needs to happen for them to be brought into the church, for them to become a Christian? Do they have to move out with their, kick their girlfriend out first? Do they need to stop swearing? Do they need to stop wearing those immodest clothes? Do they need to? I think we would all say they need Christ, right? And then once they get Christ, he's going to work in their heart. And yes, there's scripture. there's encouragement of this. Now that you're following Christ, this is how you live. And trust that the Holy Spirit is going to change their heart in that. But we don't expect that. And we don't even expect it when the moment they pray to receive Christ. Right? That's religion. So even if that's in us and we don't communicate it, that starts to become religion. Because that thing that they're doing becomes more in the forefront than the person and the fact that they love Christ, that they need Christ and that he loves them. The reason I wanted you to think about someone else like that is because sometimes the best way to understand how we treat ourselves is to think about how we think about other people. So if you wouldn't do that to someone else or have that expectation, do you have that expectation on yourself? That before Christ can love me, I have to figure this out. I have to get this right. Or can you truly have peace and rest in his grace, knowing that he loves you, that he is for you, without having it all together, and then trust that he's going to help you and change you with those things that you're concerned about? That's the difference. It sounds like splitting hairs, but it is two different religions. So grace is the root of the gospel. Peace is the fruit of the gospel. Religion is the enemy of the gospel. If we're a part of the equation at all that gets us back to God, if we are a part of that equation that makes us acceptable to God, guess who can get the credit? Us. If we're a part of that equation, if we're saying, hey, okay, God, thanks for dying on the cross and making it possible for me to get my act together so that I can be loved by you, we can get some of the credit. We have a part to play. And Paul says, sorry. He says all this in verse 4 and 5, end of verse 4, verse 5. He says, all this is according to the will of God our Father, which if you then refer to what Paul wrote in Ephesians, you understand that will, his plan of salvation for us, happened before the foundation of the world. We had nothing to do with that. It's according to his will. It's by his purpose. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? So remember, we were slaves to unrighteousness. We were dead. We had no ability to set ourselves free, to get ourselves right. We were his enemy, and he planned it all, and he did it all. And the only thing we contribute is our sin that made it necessary to be rescued by him in the first place. And so, church, isn't it kind of God? Isn't he good to love us the way he does? Aren't you grateful that he doesn't love the way we do? It's hard. I mean, it's him who teaches us to love like him. Without him, our love would be completely conditional. And so our hope through Jesus in his gospel and living in grace is to slay the religious tendencies of our heart. That's what we want to do. To identify them when they happen. Like, not to then switch to, oh my gosh, I'm feeling this way, and do the same thing we've been doing, now feel bad about myself, but to identify them and be able to go, that is not right. That is not true about the way my God sees me and treats me. I want to deal with this, but he's the one I go to deal with. It's the difference between when you're 5 years old and you throw a rock through a window, and then you're like, what did I just do? You know, and you're in trouble. It's the difference between running and hiding from your dad to get away from him, or running into the lap of your dad because you need help. That's who our Father is. He is not going to chastise us and punish us when we run to him. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. And that's why we can do that with a holy God and Father. So we want to be free to let God get all that credit, get all the glory and all the praise. And that's actually going to make us most happy, right? Because he's worthy of it. We're not. But when our lives are bringing God glory, that's what we were made for. That's why you were made in the image of God, to reflect his glory, to reflect who he is. That's what's so incredible about the gospel. It's renewing all of that. And it rescues us from the bondage of being glory hogs. And it gives us the ability to give all glory to God. Amen. Amen. Amen, Emma. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, please, would you let it sink deep into our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, to just regularly be reminded by your Spirit when we're not walking in grace, when we're not experiencing peace? That doesn't mean that everything's always going to be honky-dory. It won't be. But it means that in the middle of what's going on, we can trust you and rest in you. Help us to exercise those muscles. Help us to repent often when we're believing differently about who you are and how you see us. Help us to run into your arms with freedom, with even a sense of comfort when we need you, when we've blown it, when we don't know what to do. Give us your grace, Lord. Help us to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.